الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، all praise is due to Allah, and may Allah send His peace and His blessings and exalt the mention of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his companions and all those who follow them on the righteous path until the day of judgment. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَكُمْ وَرَفَعْنَا فَوْقَكُمُ الطُّورَ خُذُوا مَا آتَيْنَاكُمْ بِقُوَّةٍ وَاذْكُرُوا مَا فِيهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. ثُمَّ تَوَلَّيْتُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ، فلولا فضل الله عليكم ورحمته لكنتم من الخاسرين. Someone kindly read verses 63 and 64 in English, please. Yes, sir. 63 and 64.
And when we broke your covenant and we raised about you the man of sin, all past to that which we have given you, and remember that which is written so that you may become a man of peace. Then after that you turn away, have you not been for the grace and mercy of Allah upon you? Indeed, you would have been among the losers.
يقول الشيخ رحمة الله عليه أي واذكروا إذ أخذنا ميثاقكم، وهو العهد الثقيل المؤكد بالتخويف لهم برفع الطور فوقهم، وقيل لهم خذوا ما أتيناكم من التوراة بقوة أي بجد واجتهاد وصبر على أوامر الله. And remember, this is again Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressing the children of Israel, reminding them, the Jews, reminding them of their previous behavior and their consistency when it comes to disbelief, always trying to blame other things for their rejection, and in reality it's just a quality that they had except those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had guided among them. So Allah reminded them of the covenant that He had given them. And it was basically, they were threatened and they were asked to, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised the mountain above them as a threat. And it was said to them, take what we have given you from the Torah, which is the Old Testament. Take it with power, with strength, meaning don't be easy going with it. You know, take it with seriousness. It's an indication that they should take it with seriousness. And while exerting yourself and being patient upon the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَاذْكُرُوا مَا فِيهِ أَيْ فِي كِتَابِكُمْ بِأَنْ تَتْلُوهُ وَتَتَعْلَمُوهُ. And remember what is in your book. He said this is an indication that they are to recite that book and they should learn it. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Perhaps you may attain taqwa. تَتَّقُونَ عَذَابَ اللَّهِ وَسَقَطَهُ أَوْ لِتَكُونُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ التَّقْوَى. Either so you can protect yourself from the punishment of Allah and His anger, or so you will become among the people of taqwa. فبعد هذا التأكيد البليغ, after this strong, يا شباب, بارك الله في الجميع, after this strong covenant that Allah took upon them, توليتم وعرضتم, they turned away and they were careless. وكان ذلك موجبا لأن يحل بكم أعظم العقوبات ولكن لولا فضل الله عليكم ورحمته لكنتم من الخاسرين. This action of theirs entailed that they should receive the punishment from Allah, but had it not been for the mercy of Allah and His favors upon them, they would have been among the losers. Verse 65 reads, وَلَقَدْ عَلِمْتُمُ الَّذِينَ اعْتَدَوْا مِنْكُمْ فِي السَّبْتِ فَقُلْنَا لَهُمْ كُونُوا قِرَدَةً خَاسِئِينَ فَجَعَلْنَاهَا نَكَالًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهَا وَمَا خَلْفَهَا وَمَوْعِظَةً لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Someone can read verses 65 and 66 in English, please.
And indeed, you knew those amongst you who transgressed in the matter of the Sabbath or Saturday. We said to them, be you monkeys, despised and return.
Salam.
This is the verse.
Yes, and there one more verse.
So we made this punishment an example to their own and succeeding generations and a lesson to those who are most affluent.
JazakAllah khair. يقول الشيخ رحمة الله عليه أي ولقد تكرر عندكم حالة الذين اعتدوا منكم في السبت وهم الذين ذكر الله قصتهم مبسوطة في سورة الأعراف. Allah سبحانه وتعالى is reminding them of the affair of the people of the Sabbath, the Saturday. The Sheikh said their story has been detailed in سورة الأعراف. Their story has been detailed in سورة الأعراف, which we will come to بإذن الله if Allah سبحانه وتعالى gives us all the endurance of life. Basically, just a brief, that Allah prohibited them from fishing on Saturday. This was the day that they were supposed to dedicate to worship. Yet, what they would do is Allah tested them through that. On the days where it was not a Saturday, they would find nothing to fish. On the day of Saturday, the whales and the fish will be right there floating on the water. So they tried a trick. They would put the net on the day and try to claim it on another day. Trying to, you know, trick Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you know, if you do that, you're tricking no one but yourself. Sometimes we do this to ourselves as well. We think that we're going to go around, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to know something. It's just basically the Shaytan playing games with us. We know. Now ironically, Jesus was a Jew, and the Sabbath was the day that they were supposed to venerate and honor and dedicate to worship. But the Christians don't do that today. The Christians have given Sunday as a day of worship because of Caesar, the sun worshipper. When he decided to embrace Christianity, they decided after they met, you know, the priests and the lights, they said, we'll make some modification. I mean, this is a big deal. This guy's going to embrace Christianity. We'll change the day for Sunday. Let him just come into Christianity. Yeah, something very strange, but it's a living fact. Now you live it. Now today you go any church, you never find a church doing anything on Saturday, it's on Sunday. Alhamdulillah for Islam, this will never happen in Islam. As someone will say, you're going to change Jum'ah, make it Thursday, wallah. That's not going to happen. Alhamdulillah. It's not going to happen. You may get some people who will do that, who will ask for that, but Allah would not allow this deen to be changed. You see, the deen, the truth will remain available, where it's not like it's going to become hidden. But the Prophet ﷺ said, you will follow the ways of those who came before you. So much so that if one of them, if they were to go into the hole of a lizard, you will go right after them. This hadith, as the scholars say, is an indication that we will follow their footsteps in everything. You have now, before you would never think that you're going to get a religious person say, I'm gay. Okay, I'm a gay Christian. And I need my own rights, and they made some changes, and you know, now they said it's okay, no problem, you can get married. This will happen to the Muslims, and it started to happen. There are gay organizations, Muslim gay organizations, as if they didn't read the Quran and what Allah did to the people of Lut and the problems. And it's, but people, these people exist, and you will find every kind of imitation to the Jews and the Christians. Every time they come up with something, some people among the Muslims will do that. But the idea is some. Not only that, there will always be a group of people upon knowledge who will warn against them, and who will advise them, and who will explain to the people the true teachings of Islam. This is the promise that Allah gave us. The deen will never go away. Even if at some point in time we will be weak in our practice of the deen, and there will be a lot of innovations and a lot of things that are done against the sunnah, this is something that we're experiencing today. But it will never reach a point where you don't know where the truth is. It is always there. There are always a group of Muslims upon the truth. It's just upon us, you know, being sincere in our search. Allah Azza wa Jal will lead you to them, without a doubt, inshallah. طيب. So Allah mentioned their story in Surah Al-A'raf, and asked them about the, and this is the he mentioned the verse right there. So basically Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because of this, فَأَوْجَبَ لَهُمْ هَذَا الذَّنْبُ الْعَظِيمُ أَنْ غَضِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ. This great disobedience which they have committed on the Saturday brought about the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so He made them into monkeys that are belittled and humiliated. وجعل الله هذه العقوبة نكالا لما بين يديها أي لمن حضرها من الأمم وبلغه خبرها مما هو في وقتهم And Allah made this particular incident that happened a reminder and a punishment and a warning for the nations, whether the nations that were present during that time or the nations that have received their news, such as us. وَمَا خَلْفَهَا during that time. وَمَا خَلْفَهَا أي من بعدهم and those who came after, such as ourselves. فَتَقُومُ عَلَى الْعِبَادِ حُجَّةَ اللَّهِ فَتَقُومُ عَلَى الْعِبَادِ حُجَّةُ اللَّهِ وَلِيَرْتَدِعُوا عَنْ مَعَصِيهِ. So the proof of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alaykum salam rahmatullah, will be established against them. And so they will stop disobeying him. وَلَكِنَّهَا لَا تَكُونُ مَوْعِظَةٌ نَافِعَةً إِلَّا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ وَأَمَّا مَنْ عَدَاهُمْ فَلَا يَنْتَفِعُونَ بِالْآيَاتِ. So it will only be a reminder for the muttaqeen. But as for others, they will not benefit. So if we find some of the Muslims now who may be trying to trick the law of Allah in terms of riba, where some sort of riba, you know, some sort of transaction is not halal, clearly, so they come and change the name and add and delete and do all, they go around, you know, in order to make the contract appear to be Islamic. Or they make a bank and they call it Al-Bank Al-Islami, Islamic Bank. And it's just like all the other banks. Now these individuals, they read these verses, for instance, and they know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has punished the nations that came before us because of this act of theirs. And Allah turned them to monkeys. But you will find that these individuals often, they will not stop. They will continue with their ways. This is why Allah says that in these reminders, these are only for the pious people. Only person who fears Allah will refrain after the news reach him, after the reminder comes to him. As a person who doesn't fear Allah, it's all the same. Whether you remind them or you don't remind them, it's equal. Inshallah, ask Allah Azza wa Jalla not to make us among those who are wretched, where when you remind them of the verses and the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they fall with blindness and deafness. طيب. وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تَذْبَحُوا بَقَرًا قَالُوا أَتَتَّخِذُنَا هُزُوًا قَالَ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ أَنْ أَكُونَ مِنَ الْجَاهِلِينَ قَالُوا ادْعُ لَنَا رَبَّكَ يُبَيِّنْ لَنَا مَا هِيَ قَالَ إِنَّهُ يَقُولُ إِنَّهَا بَقَرَةٌ لَا فَارِضٌ وَلَا بِكْرٌ عَوَانٌ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ فافعلوا ما تؤمرون قالوا ادع لنا ربك يبين لنا ما لونها قال إنه يقول إنها بقرة صفراء فاقع لونها تسر الناظرين قالوا ادع لنا ربك يبين لنا ما هي إن البقرة تشابه علينا وإنا إن شاء الله لمهتدون قال إنه يقول إنها بقرة لا ذلول تثير الأرض ولا تسقي الحرث مسلمة لا شية فيها قالوا الآن جئت بالحق فذبحوها وما كادوا يفعلون وإذ قتلتم نفسا فادارأتم فيها والله مخرج ما كنتم تكتمون فقلنا اضربوه ببعضها كذلك يحيي الله الموتى ويريكم آياته لعلكم تعقلون ثم قست قلوبكم من بعد ذلك فهي كالحجارة أو أشد قسوة وإن من الحجارة لما يتفجر منه الأنهار وإن منها لما يشقق فيخرج منه الماء وإن منها لما يهبط من خشية الله وما الله بغافل عما تعملون. Someone can read verses 67 to 74. Please, in a loud, audible voice.
And remember when Musa said to his people, verily, Allah commands you that you slaughter a cow. They said, do you make fun of us? He said, I take Allah's refuge from being among al-jahilun, the ignorant or the foolish. They said, call upon your Lord for us, that he may make plain to us what it is. He says, verily it is a cow, neither too old nor too young, but it is between the two conditions, so do what you are commanded. They said, call upon your Lord for us to make plain to us its color. He says, it is a yellow cow, bright in its color, pleasing the beholders. They said, call upon your Lord for us to make plain to us what it is. Verily to us, all cows are alike. In
only the followers within the guidance. He, Moses said, he said, it is a cow neither came to till the soil nor water the fields. Cow having no other color except bright yellow. They said, now you have brought the truth. So they slaughtered it, though they were near to not doing it. And remember when you killed a man and fell into dispute among yourselves as to the crime. But Allah brought forth that which you were hiding. So we said, strike him, meaning the dead man, with a piece of it. Thus Allah brings the dead to life and shows you his ayat, so that you may understand. Then after that your hearts were hardened and became stones, or even worse in hardness, and indeed there are stones out of which rivers gush forth, and indeed there are of them which split asunder, so that water flows from them, and indeed there are of them stones which fall down for fear of Allah, and Allah is not unaware of what you do.
Barakallahu feek. يقول الشيخ رحمه الله واذكروا ما جرى لكم مع موسى حين قتلتم قتيلا وادارأتم فيه أي تدافعتم واختلفتم في قتاله. So mention and remember, telling the Jews, mention what happened to you with Moses when you killed a person and then you disputed regarding him about who is the killer. حتى تفاقم الأمر بينكم وكاد لولا تبين الله لكم يحدث بينكم شر كبير. And the situation became difficult and the argument was heated, and had it not been for Allah that he showed you who was the killer, a great evil would have taken place because of this dispute who killed this particular individual. فقال لكم موسى في تبيين القاتل اذبحوا بقرة. So Musa عليه السلام told them, in order for us to know who the killer is, slaughter a cow. This is why the surah called al-Baqarah, by the way. This is why, if you know Surah al-Baqarah, famous, and people may wonder if somebody, a non-Muslim, asks you, why is it called the cow? You tell them because of the story of Musa عليه السلام with the children of Israel and the cow that they were commanded to slaughter. So this is why it's called al-Baqarah, because of the Baqarah. Now, when he told them, وَكَانَ مِنَ الْوَاجِبِ الْمُبَادَرَ إِلَى امْتِتَالِ أَمْرِهِ. If these people were obedient, as soon as their prophet or the messenger told them slaughter a cow, you just slaughter a cow. Right or wrong? You know, the very next cow that you see, your sheikh, the one you have in your backyard, he said slaughter a cow, he made a general statement. He did not go into details. You go slaughter a cow, but this is not the Jews, man. وعدم الاعتراض عليه ولكن أبوا إلا الاعتراض. They were supposed to just submit and not oppose him or you know reject him, but they refused except that they want to object. فقالوا أتتخذنا هزوا. سبحان الله. The سوء الأدب. Look at the lack of mannerism. They told him, you taking us? Are you joking with us, man? You playing with us? فقال نبي الله أعوذ بالله إن أكون من الجاهلين. I seek refuge in Allah that I'll be among the ignorant. فإن الجاهل هو الذي يتكلم بالكلام الذي لا فائدة فيه وهو الذي يستهزئ بالناس. Why? Because it is the ignorant person who says things that have no meaning, things that there are no benefit in them, and the person who mocks people. So we need to be careful of this particular quality, which we may have a portion of it. When we talk things that have no benefit, we just play around with people. You know, sometimes we do this in a joking manner. But here Musa al-Salam described this particular quality as ignorance. Yeah. When we say things that have no benefit in them, or we just mock the people, you know, you tell them, Allah, you know, go get me a glass of water. And you really don't want any water. You know, then he says, oh, so I'm just playing with you, Ma'alif, don't get me. You know what I'm saying? Not really, yani, Allah musta'an. But if you want to be really upon a character, we try to avoid these things to the best of our ability. طيب. وأما العاقل, as for the sound person, the intellectual person, فيرى أن من أكبر العيوب المزرية بالدين والعقل استهزاءه بمن هو آدمي مثله. Now the Shaykh here mentions something very strong. He says, as for the sound person, he sees that among the most biggest of flaws, you know, flaw, problems, or pertaining to someone's religious commitment and his intellect is to make fun of a human being like himself. Making fun of a human being like himself. وَإِنْ كَانَ قَدْ فُضِّلَ عَلَيْهِ Even if he has been given virtue over him. يعني موسى عليه السلام is better than those whom he's addressing. Still, because of his intellect and his religious commitment, he would not make fun of them. Although he is more virtuous than they are, naturally. فَتَفْضِيلُهُ يَقْتَضِي مِنْهُ الشُّكْرَ الشُّكْرُ لِرَبِّهِ Him being favored upon them should make him more thankful to his Lord. If you have been favored over a group of people, you should be more thankful to Allah. وَالرَّحْمَ لِعِبَادِهِ And be merciful to his servants, to his creation. فَلَمَّا قَالَ لَهُمْ مُوسَى ذَلِكَ عَلِمُوا أَنَّ ذَلِكَ صِدْقٌ So when Musa gave him this response, they knew that he was serious. They knew that this was the truth. Because he said, I seek refuge Allah to be among the ignorant. Meaning, if I really was playing with you, I'll be ignorant. He's not going to describe himself with this quality. And naturally, a messenger of Allah can never be ignorant.
فَقَالُوا أُدْعُوا لَنَا رَبَّكْ يُبَيِّن لَنَا مَا هِيَ أَيْ مَا سِنُّهَا
They said, call upon your Lord. Let him inform us, what is it? He said, سِنُّهَا What is, how old it is? How old is it? Excuse me, how old is it? The age of this particular cow.
قال إنه يقول إنها بقرة لا فارض أي كبيرة
Allah said it is a cow that is big big ولا بكر أي صغيرة it's not big it's not small so it is medium it's not big it is not small we didn't continue first
عوان بين ذلك فافعلوا ما تؤمرون
it's between that so do whatever you are commanded واتركوا التشديد والتعنت leave alone this excessiveness in your questioning, he was advising them. يعني take it easy. Don't be asking too many questions. But that didn't work either. So they said, tell us what color it is. So he said that it is yellow and very strong yellow, very bright yellow. You cannot even imagine. Even your eyes hurt.
تسر الناظرين yet it is beautiful for those who look at it.
They mention here beholders. And what they mean by the beholders and al-Nazirin is the ones who look at it. So when you looked at that cow, it made you happy. Looking at that cow made you happy. So they said, tell us, call upon your Lord to tell us which one it is. All the cows look similar to us for the sake of Allah. How many yellow cows have you seen in your life? Never. Except on some cheese. You know, some fake cartoon cow. But in real life, after all these specifications that he gave him about the cow, he said, call upon your Lord because the cows all look similar to us. Subhanallah al-Azim.
فَلَنَّهْتَدِيَ لَمَا تُرِيدْ We don't know what we don't know what you want. We don't know what exactly you're asking for.
Then, وَإِنَّا إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهَ لَمُهْتَدُونَ Then we will be guided.
قَالَ أَنَّهُ يَقُولُ أَنَّهَا بَقَرَةٌ لَا ذَلُولَ أَيْ مُذَلَّلَ بِالْعَمَلِ
It is not a cow that has been used to, accustomed to working, you know, in terms of the vegetation and the soil and whatever. Yeah, it's not a farm kind of cow.
مُذَلَّلَ بِالْعَمَلِ تُثِيرُ الْأَرْضِ بِالْحِرَاثَةِ وَلَا تَسْكِ الْحَرْثِ
And it does not water the fields either. Because some of the cows, you know, they water the fields.
لا شيء فيها أي لا لون فيها غير لونها الموصوف المتقدم
There is no color in it except the one that has been described previously. يعني it is flat yellow. Yellow from her ear to her legs. Nothing else.
قالوا الآن جئت بالحق.
They said now you have brought the truth.
The Sheikh said أي بالبيان الواضح وهذا من جهلهم.
They said now you brought the truth meaning that which is clear said and this is because of their ignorance. This is because of the ignorance. وَأَلَّا فَقَدْ جَاءَهُمْ بِالْحَقِّ أَوَلْ مَرَّةِ
He brought him the truth from the first time.
After all these things, they said, now you have brought the truth. In reality, from the first time he said, your Lord said, اِذْبَحُوا slaughter a cow, that was the truth already brought. But after they went into all these questioning and interrogation until they got these specifications, they said, now you have brought the truth. Anyways, an example to that is, You have an employee, a trustworthy vice president of a company. Everybody at work knows him for being serious. He doesn't play around. He doesn't fool around. He's a person of character. He's a person of character. You know that he's a serious individual when it comes to work. He's strictly business. He doesn't walk around. He doesn't play around. He comes into here and he says, Ya Shabab,
There's a vacation. 1 month vacation. Now you know this individual is not the type of place person who's going to play with you. You know what I'm saying? It's not his character to play with you or to joke about these things. He's a serious individual. So as soon as he came in and said, you have a 1 month vacation, he already brought the news. Okay? But we, assuming we react this way, we say, are you serious? Now he doesn't play around. He says, I mean, have you ever seen me play around with you before? Of course I'm serious. I told you 1 month vacation. Yeah? When does it begin? Yeah? Who told you? Yeah. Where are we going to go? You start asking all the, after you get all the details from him, say, now you have said the truth. No, he said the truth from the moment he walked in and told us you have a vacation. All these extra questions did not really do anything except make us look bad. Huh?
How could the students, how could the people around know? Well, just like what you said, that when he said that give you a vacation, the people know already that they have vacation because they're not told you. But when it began and when it started and what is the month list?
No, it doesn't mean that you don't ask for these questions. What I'm saying is we're not going to accuse him of lying until we get these details from him. You could go back afterwards, you have a paper hanging right outside that says vacation begins something something. We're talking about our treatment to this individual, where we make getting information from him an indication that he was being honest, although from knowing him, we should have believed him from the get-go. It's just an example.
That's what Musa alayhi salam told these people, Musa still told him.
Yes, from the beginning he told them, slaughter a cow, it's from Allah, he's not going to be fooling with them. They told him, tell us. After all this, they said, okay, now we have said the truth. He said the truth from the beginning. So this is what the Shaykh was trying to say here. Hey, فَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ اَعْتَرَضُوا أَيِّ بَقَرَ لَحَصَلَ الْمَقْصُودِ Had they killed, slaughtered any cow, the first cow that came across, the thing would have been established. That was all that was needed of them. وَلَكِنَّهُمْ شَدَّدُوا بِكَثْرَةِ الْأَسْئِلَةِ فَشَدَّدَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ But because they were excessive in questioning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it difficult upon them. Where then the cow became very specific. وَلَوْ لَمْ يَقُولُوا إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَمْ يَهْتَدُوا أَيْضًا إِلَيْهَا And had they not said, Insha'Allah, يعني we are Insha'Allah among those who are guided, who will slaughter the cow, the Shaykh said they wouldn't have even been among those who slaughtered the cow. But alhamdulillah, they said the word, Insha'Allah. That يعني barakah, there's a blessing in saying that, and they were able to slaughter cow. فذبحوها, they slaughtered it. أي البقرة التي وصفت بتلك صفات, the cow which was described with these particular qualities. وما كادوا يفعلون بسبب التعنت الذي جرى منهم. And they almost did not do it because of the excessiveness that they had in terms of interrogating their prophet about the details of the cow. فلما ذبحوها قلنا لهم اضربوا القتيل ببعضها. After they slaughtered it, they were commanded to hit or strike the dead person with part of it, with part of the cow. أي بعضو منها أي أم إما بعضو معين أو أي عضو منها فليس في تعني فائدة. It could be a particular part of the cow, or it could be any part of the cow, and knowing that there's no benefit, whether it is a leg or an arm or whatever, it doesn't matter. فضربوه ببعضها فأحياه الله. They struck him with part of it, and Allah Azza wa Jalla caused him to come back to life. Allah Azza wa Jalla gave him life again. وأخرج ما كانوا يكتمون فأخبر بقاتله. And he identified his killer. He was given life, and he went to the person that killed him and said, "You're the one that killed me," because they were disputing about who the one who killed him. Huh?
This is the reason why Musa alayhi salam ordered them to kill Islam the cow.
Nah.
That is the reason.
Nah. That's how the Shaykh began the story. He began from the dead person, thus the command of the cow was given. And the sequence of the Quran mentions that they were ordered to slaughter the cow, then to strike the man with it. Yani Allahu A'lam. This is the opinion of the Shaykh rahmatullah alayhi. فأخبر بقاتله وكان في إحيائهم يشهدون ما يدل على إحياء الله الموتى. So he identified his killer, and furthermore, for these people who seen this, this was a sign for them about Allah's ability to bring life to the dead.
Nah.
Because they seen this with their own eyes. يعني you cannot really disbelieve after that. You cannot really disbelieve after that. But we'll see what happened to them. أعوذ بالله. فلعلكم تعقلون فتنزجرون عما يضركم. Perhaps you will be among those who reason, so you will refrain from that which harms you. ثم قست قلوبكم, then your hearts became hardened. أي اشتدت وغلظت فلم تؤثر بها الموعظة. What is intended is it became so hard and thick that the reminder does not benefit anymore. The reminder does not benefit anymore. And you know, as the Prophet ﷺ mentioned in another narration, and as it comes in the Quran in Surah Al-Qiyamah, كَلَّا بَلْ رَانَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ مَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. Nay, rather it has covered their hearts that which they used to earn. So the more disobedience we have, the more our hearts will become hardened, we will have veils. So then the reminder does not go inside. It will be rejected and it will be sent back to the speaker or something along these lines. And the person, no matter how many times you advise them throughout their lives, they will not benefit from the reminder because the heart has become hard. This is why it's necessary that we free ourselves from the major sins and the minor sins, because both of them work with each other in order to cover our hearts. And none of us can afford to have a heart that does not take a reminder. That's a big problem. من بعد ذلك من بعد ما أنعم عليكم بالنعم العظيمة. So that your hearts became hardened afterwards. After what? After Allah had bestowed upon you with these great favors. وأراكم الآيات, and Allah showed you signs. ولم يكن ينبغي أن تكسوا قلوبكم أن تكسوا قلوبكم لأن ما شاهدتم بما يوجب رقة القلب وانقياده. And it is not befitting that your hearts should have become hard, because what you have seen was something that should have caused your hearts to become soft and submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you've seen the signs of Allah within your own eyes. You've seen Allah give life to the dead within your own eyes. This should make you have more iman. Your heart softens to Allah. Not the other way around. Not the other way around. ثُمَّ وَصَفَ قَصْوَتَهَا بِأَنَّهَا كَالْحِجَارَةِ التي هي أشد قسوة من الحديد, لأن الحديد والرصاص إذا أذيب في النار ذاب بخلاف الأحجار. Then Allah described and compared their hearts to stones. Now, the Shaykh mentioned something interesting. Stone, why stones and not iron? Or lead? How come stones, now when you think of hardness, something that is hard, which is more hard, iron or stones or lead, you know, rasas? Iron? Iron is harder than rock.
Yes.
But the Shaykh mentioned, you know why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used stone? Because lead and iron, if you melt them, they melt. But the stone does not. So the stone became harder because it maintains its quality. Even with fire. Whereas iron, you put it in a thing, it becomes liquid. It becomes liquid, so it's not as hard in its essence.
Every day the stone becomes liquid, so it's just in lava. Okay,
yep.
No?
No, but the lava itself is not, it's still a rock, a burning rock, which may become more tender, but still it's in a rock form.
It
will be no more rock. All you see will be fire. But no fire. There's actual, you know, substance. You feel the substance. Hey, we're gonna have a science class very soon, inshallah. Al-Muhim. Hey, so the rocks, the stones do not melt, unlike iron and lead. وقوله أو أشد قسوة إنها لا تقصر في عن قساوة الأحجار وليست أو بمعنى بل. Meaning, it is not actually lesser in hardness than the actual heart, and then the stone. The heart is not lesser. Rather, it is equal or even more hard than the actual stone. أعوذ بالله. ثم ذكر فضيلة الأحجار على قلوبهم. Now, after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala compared their hearts to stone, then He started enumerating why the stone is better than their hearts. Why the stone is favored over their hearts. فقال وأن من الحجارة لما يتفجر منه الأنهار. Verily among stones are those which rivers gush out from them. You know. فبهذه وأن منها لما يشقق فيخرج منه الماء. And among them is some that water comes out of. وأن منها لما يهبط من خشية الله. And among them is those who fall from the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فبهذه الأمور فضلت قلوبكم. So with these three qualities, it was given precedence over your heart. ثم توعدهم تعالى أشد الوعيد. Then Allah Azza wa Jalla threatened them with the most severe of threats. فقال وما الله بغافل عما تعملون. And verily Allah is not heedless about that which you're doing. Allah is not knowing about that which you are doing. And basically, you know, when you tell, just to strike an example, you tell your son, you know, I'm watching you. You know, that could mean, that could be more severe than many things. When you say, I know what you're doing. Okay? Like let's say you've been smoking behind your father's back and you've been missing school, right? And all kinds of things. And your father actually knows. And he tells you, hey, don't think I'm not knowing. Don't think I don't know what you're doing. Okay? That's a threat right there. Because he knows the details. And of course, unto Allah Azza wa Jalla belongs the highest example. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Allah is not knowing of what they're doing. Allah is not ignorant of what they're doing. Allah knows what they're doing in great detail. بَلْ هُوَ عَالِمٌ بِهَا حَافِظٌ لِصَغِيرِهَا وَكَبِيرِهَا. Rather, Allah is knowing of it and He is keeping them, whether the small or the big. وَسَيُجَازِيكُمْ عَلَى ذَلِكَ أَتَمَّ الْجَزَاءِ وَأَوْفَى. And Allah will recompense you for these deeds and the ultimate, most even recompense. يعني nothing will be missed out. Every single deed, whether good or bad, will be brought to account on the Day of Judgment. Even if it's a grain equal to the grain, this will also be brought, and Allah Azza wa Jalla does not oppress His creation. وَاعْلَمْ أَنَّ كَثِيرًا مِنَ الْمُفَسِّرِينَ رَحِمَهُمُ اللَّهُ قَدْ أَكْثَرُوا فِي حَشْوِ تَفَسِيرِهِمْ مِنْ قِصَصِ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ. The Shaykh says, know that many of those who interpret the meanings of the Qur'an, the Mufassirin, have filled their tafsir with the stories of the children of Israel.
Wa
alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. And as we know, these are called al-Israiliyat. They are called the Israiliyat, which are the narrations of the Jews. The narrations of the Jews. Now, there's a difference of opinion about using them. There's a hadith that Prophet ﷺ said that it is okay for you to use them, but he will let me just read it in Shaykh's tafsir. Al-Muhim. ونزلوا علي الآيات القرآنية وجعلوها تفسيرا لكتاب الله. Many of the Mufassirin have quoted many of the stories of the Jews, particularly Surah Yusuf. They've actually compiled and authored books about Qissat Yusuf alayhi salam. And if you read it, it has nothing to do, يعني it's almost foreign to the Quran. Stories about Yusuf loving this woman and Yusuf meeting with her afterwards and Yusuf marrying her and this and that. يعني a lot of additions that we have gotten from the Jews and the Christians. Stories from the Jews and the Christians cannot be verified Islamically. Not from the Quran and not from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And these Mufassirin have used these stories in order to explain the Book of Allah. Have used these stories in order to further explain the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, using as an evidence for, citing as an evidence for their position, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, حَدِّثُوا عَنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلُ وَلَا حَرَجُ. Quote the children of Israel, and there's no, يعني there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with you quoting the stories of the children of Israel. But the Shaykh says, وَالَّذِي أَرَى أَنَّهُ وَإِنْ جَازَ نَقْلُ أَحَدِيثِهِمْ عَلَى وَجْهُ. What I think is, although it's permissible to quote their narrations in a certain way, تَكُونُ مُفْرَدًا غَيْرُ مَقْرُونَ. But it must be singled out and not associated with other Quranic verses. Meaning you could say that the Jews and the Christians among them, they said that there was a person among the Jews who did A, B, C, D, E, F, G, إِلَى أَخْرِهِ حَيَاكُمْ اللَّهُ اسْتَرِيسُ. They did A, B, C, D, F, G and what have you. It is okay for you to quote that from the Jews and the Christians. But not with the Quran. Don't bring a verse from the Quran and try to explain it through a narration from the Jews and the Christians. You get me? On its own, the Prophet ﷺ said, quote from them. No harm. But not interpretation of the Quran through the Qasas and the Israiliyat. This is when we become in danger. The Shaykh said, وَلَا مُنَزِّلَةً عَلَى كِتَابِ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَجُوزُ جَعْلُهَا تَفْسِيرًا لِكِتَابِ اللَّهِ قَطْعًا. It is not permissible to make them as an interpretation for the Book of Allah. Without a doubt, إِذَا لَمْ تَصُحْ عَنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ. If it is not authenticated and attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وذلك أن مرتبتها كما قالت صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تصدق أهل الكتاب ولا تكذبوه. Its position, its degree of authenticity is as the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, do not believe the children of Israel and do not believe the people of the book and do not belie them. Do not believe and do not belie. So if you hear or you read a story in the Bible, okay, you cannot say that this story is true. And you could not turn around and go to the other extreme and say this story is false. Yes. You see? The only way we could do that is if we have something from our deen which further explains it. So if you find in the story of Jonah, okay, like Yunus alayhi salam, if you find the story in the Bible identical to the one that we have in Islam, that he was swallowed by the whale and he was there for a number of days and what have you, then the whale spitted him out, then he went and gave da'wah, people followed him and so forth. If you find a story in the Bible identical, we could say this is true. If you find in the Quran the story in opposition to theirs, then you say this is a lie. If you don't have anything, then you don't say it's truth and you don't say it's a lie. You see what I'm saying? This is from the justice of Islam. From the justice of Islam that you do not, it may be true. It may be among the things that the remainings of the gospel of Jesus, peace be upon him. So we don't know that. That's why we use the Quran as the criteria. The Quran is the reference of authenticity, in other words, because it's the final revelation from Allah, it's the final testament, it's the only thing that is preserved in its original language. Everything else, there's a fatwa, ya akhwan, about the takbir when someone embraces Islam. We must know that all of the Muslims, all of the companions entered into Islam during the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it's not like they didn't have new Muslims then. They've been having new Muslims from day one. Khadija radiallahu anha was the first new Muslim. Abu Bakr Siddiq, then Uthman, these were the first Muslims. There is no narration that is authentic which says that the companions or otherwise used to do takbir whenever someone embraced Islam.
There is some report about this.
Yes.
I raised that question for our sake. He said when Umar radiallahu anhu embraced Islam.
This is not authentic.
He said that is the reason for this.
I told you there is no sound any. There are some traces of the story of Umar radiallahu anhu when he entered and they said Allahu Akbar. This story is not sound. You know the story of Umar, how he embraced Islam? They say that he walked into his sister's house and he was reading some Quran and he slapped her. This story is unauthentic. The story is unauthentic. And this is a whole other discussion when you come to the science of hadith and the chain of narrators who narrated this hadith, and you find that there's a gap in between them, there's a problem with the actual chain of narration. So this story, which is the only thing that's cited as an evidence, is in and within itself unauthentic. And you cannot use unauthentic narrations to prove an Islamic ruling. So we go back to the asl, that there's nothing sound.
So there's our practice now since they were in the
center
of the
ocean.
Why didn't
everybody surrender? Well, I cannot change the human beings and the people. I advise those who want to, you know, accept the advice.
I have to say, we have to advise with the...
We will, inshallah. But this is the chance.
We are using this one since...
I know. In Mushrifa, you know, it's a huge da'wah center. And every Jum'ah, alhamdulillah, someone embraces Islam. Almost every Jum'ah after Khutbah al-Jum'ah, a brother will come and bring with him 3-4 individuals. This comment was given to them. Alhamdulillah, from that day, no one ever says takbir anymore. With the brother brings Islam, and they go kiss him and hug him and do nothing, but khalas, you don't hear takbir anymore. Khalas.
I noticed, there is not only the thing with somebody who says that. There is some people who like talk good thing about Islam.
Yeah, that's against the sunnah, because the sunnah is that you remember Allah in secret, you remember Allah in private, you remember Allah in khushu'. You know this?
Because the same said, what is the practice in Islam, that we are happy to have this moment.
Nah. Yani this is, look, if you want to, you only reason, you use your mind to understand a text, but you don't use your mind to come up with a text for an act of worship. Yani if we had a hadith, we try to use our intellect to interpret this hadith in the right fashion, but we don't exert our intellect on our own, because you know this is where this is the limitations that we have been given. So now we are excited and we want to do this, and if you don't say any takbir, your excitement is going to go away, or your happiness is going to disappear, or what? It's the same thing.
Maybe you know this is the part in some debate about Sheikh Ahmed Didat.
If you want to go to the Sheikh Ahmed Didat and all the stuff, rahmatullah alayh, many of the things that were happening are against the sunnah. From the beginning, as soon as you come on the stage and you say A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem, you have went against the sunnah. Because you say A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem before you recite the Quran, or before the shaitan is whispering to you. You don't begin a lecture by saying A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem. This was never narrated from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So you cannot take everything that you see as a sunnah or as an act of worship that you may perform or perform. You see what I'm saying? Many of these are basically people have become accustomed to. People do them and do them and do them until we start thinking that they are actually part of the deen, but in reality they're not part of the deen. So alhamdulillah, we ask Allah, Allah will reward inshallah each individual for his niyyah. We're not saying that the person who does this is no good, or the person doesn't like the sunnah, or the person is against the sunnah. We did not know. I did not know, speaking of myself, until I read the fatwa. Before that, I was the first one to say takbir. So the idea is this information probably never reached these brothers. Not that they don't want to apply the sunnah, or they may have a reason to go against it. Maybe they are convinced that the other opinion is correct also. So yani there's room. Yani there's room in these issues. We don't want to have our hearts differ. But I'm telling you, from the knowledge that I have received, from the fatwa that I have read to Shaykh Muhammad bin Salih bin Uthaymeen rahmatullah alayh, that he said that this should not be done. This takbir should not be done upon someone embracing Islam. Rather, you are happy for him, you make dua for him, you go hug him, you kiss him, you make him feel welcome in Islam. But takbir is not necessary, rather, it may scare them away.
Not only that, I have another thing except from takbir. I have to, most of them are the Arabs. When somebody here, there is a new brother in the staff, some of them will just say, MashaAllah.
This is closer to the Sunnah.
It is closer.
Aywa, because يعني, when Surah Al-Kahf, وَلَوْلَا إِذْ دَخَلْتَ جَنَّتَكَ قُلْتَ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. Had you only said when you entered upon your garden and it was pleasing to you, had you only said مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ, whatever Allah was, there's no power except that was with Allah, then Allah would have protected you. But he disbelieved. Because of this verse, the scholars indicate that this is the sunnah. When you see your own children, when you see something pleased, you say MashaAllah, Tabarakallah. So that is correct.
That is
correct. Hey, you see someone embrace that, say MashaAllah, Alhamdulillah. You praise Allah. But you say Takbir, Allahu Akbar, Takbir, Allahu Akbar, Tabarakallah. This is what they do before they blow themselves up nowadays in the streets, man.
Because I
have
been in a hadith.
How about what?
Taking a bath.
In the
Sunnah.
So,
taking a bath.
Nah.
That if you revert.
Nah. Well, the idea is the hadith or the fatwa that I've read is that it is compulsory upon a new Muslim to take a shower.
Yes.
You bath, you do ghusl, in order to complete your... It doesn't mean that if you didn't, your Islam is void. Okay, you have officially entered Islam upon declaring the Shahada. But it is recommended, or maybe to some scholars it's obligatory, that you shower afterwards.
Afterwards.
Yeah.
And shaving
what? Oh yes. The things that you are, the hair that you are expected to remove, whether through plucking or other means, is the armpit hair, and the pubic hair. Okay, the hair downstairs. All this hair you're expected to remove. The hair that you are supposed to leave alone is your facial hair, except the mustache. You must let your beard grow. M-U-S-T. Wow. Not optional, not voluntary, not you're doing yourself a favor. You are obliged as a human, as a man. not a woman, as a man to leave your facial hair alone. And doing otherwise entails at least 6 kinds of violations. Imitating the disbelievers, imitating women, changing the creation of Allah, changing the creation of Allah, opposing the Prophet ﷺ, going against his way and his guidance, opposing the prophets and the messengers, yani a number of things. A number of things are a consequence of shaving. And when we say shaving, it's at levels. You're not supposed to take anything from your beard. Yani if your thing is growing a little bit, wallah, you go halfway. No, no. Unless it becomes long enough beyond the fist. If you're able to grab it by your fist and there's some dangling, some of the scholars say it is okay, Allahu A'lam, maybe we need 15 years to get there. Then some of the scholars say it's okay to cut beyond that, because Ibn Umar and Abu Hurairah, may Allah be pleased with them, it was authenticated that they both used to do that. And the scholars say, had they not seen this from the Prophet ﷺ, they would not do it, because they were both known for following the Sunnah very strictly. Anyway, still other scholars say, you should not do that even. So you cannot take anything from your facial hair, even if you have only 2 hairs growing. One here, that's ibadah. That is worship. Don't worry, you're not trying to be John Travolta and go out and pick women with your beauty. Okay, whatever Allah, however Allah made you, mashi halak, until you want to go to Jannah. Don't be concerned about appearance. Because sometimes, wallah, I don't look cute. Wallah, I don't look nice with facial hair. So I go and disobey Allah's Messenger. That's nonsense.
Sheikh, this is authentic hadith, right?
Nah, but how far are we, man? It takes a long time for you to even be able to cut beyond the thing. I know some brothers have been letting it for many years, man. It's still, you know, every 3 years it grows half an inch.
What is the good response in Islam that will mark you about your view?
Well, if he's a Muslim, he's probably not a Muslim anymore. If he's not a Muslim?
What did the Muslims say?
If he's a Muslim, according to the scholars, he has left Islam. Yeah, because he's mocking the Prophet ﷺ, he's mocking the deen of Allah. And the whole idea about the deen of Allah is to magnify Allah's religion in your heart and magnify Allah's commandments. So when you make fun of something that Allah commanded, you're making fun of Allah. For the non-Muslim, if they criticize that, say, so you, if you've seen Jesus, you would laugh at him? Because go to your house, the very statue that you have in your living room has Jesus with a beard. So what do you want now? Who's following Jesus, me or you? I follow him, you worship him. Big difference between me and you.
I think, also regarding, this is very common in our brother Muslim mosque, that it is right for us as a Muslim, as a believer, to see non-Muslim as a kafir. They are kafir.
Yes, you must say they are kafir.
It is right for us?
Yes, of course it is right for you, Akhi.
How about the Hadith of Prophet Muhammad that he said that you don't have to accuse a person if he is a kafir, if he is in this state of disbelief already, if he died already. I mean, you cannot say a person that he is a kafir unless he is died already. Even that, we don't know that on the time of his bed, if he's dying, that he accepts Islam.
No, there's no such narration. There's no such narration from the Prophet ﷺ. Rather, all of the Quranic verses and narrations oppose that. All of the Quranic verses and the narrations oppose that.
No, I have not listened to this, I'm going to assure you.
No, you cannot assure to me a hadith that goes against the essence of Islam is misunderstood. It may be a hadith, but that is misunderstood. The only thing that comes to mind is the hadith of during jihad, when one of the companions killed a person who said, La ilaha illallah, Khalid ibn al-Walid, and another narration is another. Yeah, the Prophet ﷺ said, you killed him after he said, La ilaha illallah. He said, O Messenger of Allah, he was only saying it to protect himself from being killed. He said, you killed him after he said, La ilaha illallah. And he said, did you open his heart and see what he had inside? Nah. That's a whole other story. Nah. This is someone who embraced Islam outwardly, and the man assumed that he was killing, doing it outwardly. The Prophet ﷺ said, this is none of your business. If he says the shahada, you don't come and say that you're a kafir. But someone who's a kafir, who just came out of church,
because
you cannot call him a kafir. If he dies outside, you cannot say maybe he embraced Islam.
When, no? When I see the explanation about kafir, when I read it, the kafir is most likely he has no chance already to Jannah. It is he is in Jahannam, because when you see kafir, he is opposing Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala. He doesn't believe Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala. He doesn't worship Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala. Okay. So in that sense, that when he died, even though that we don't know that. He believed in Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala
and that time
he shahada.
We cannot, yes, Sheikh. If we open this door, then everybody, you know, then you'll be, yani, you'll be interrupting the whole deen. You cannot make this assumption. You go by the obvious. Someone who says that he's a Muslim outwardly, you treat him accordingly. You don't go there and try to prove that he's a kafir. And someone who's a kafir, you don't try to go find ways to say that maybe he became a Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ, during his time, many people died. His own mother had passed away. His own father had passed away as disbelievers. Allah did not allow him to ask for mercy for his mother. If this was okay, he would have said, well, his mother more than anyone else, maybe she embraced Islam before she died. You see, many people died during his time, ﷺ, and he, ﷺ, declared that they were known as being kuffar.
So declaring shahada, the shahada in which is the key in Jannah. So how come that if a person say La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah,
then we say his affair is with Allah. If someone does it before they die, no, then you go with the outwardly. He's a Muslim. Alhamdulillah, he became a Muslim.
It's not already a kafir.
You see what I'm saying? Because you have to go with the outwardly. Outwardly state. He declared the shahada prior to death, then you assume that he died as a Muslim. He did not, you don't assume that he died as a Muslim. If he died, if a person right now who's walking around you, he's a kafir. If he dies as a non-Muslim, you say he's a kafir. He lived as a kafir, he died. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbade, told Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَلَا تَقُمْ عَلَىٰ قَبْرِ أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ. Do not pray on the grave of any one of them. This is for the hypocrites. Those who pretended Islam outwardly and inwardly were disbelievers. Allah did not allow the Prophet ﷺ to do Salatul Janazah on them. An indication that it was already known and established that they were kuffar, although they pretended Islam outwardly. But Allah gave them this knowledge. So what about those who outwardly tell you I'm not a Muslim?
So it means it's okay for us to say non-Muslim that they're kafir?
Absolutely. Anyone who is not a Muslim has received the message of Islam as a kafir. If he dies in this state, he will never ever 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 in his life smell the fragrance of Jannah. Those who received the message of Islam. If someone was living in the jungle and never knew what Islam was, then we say their affair is with Allah. We still say they died as non-Muslims, but their affair is with Allah. On the day of judgment, He will test them. If they pass, they will go to Jannah. If not, they will, you know. But anyone who receives the message of Islam and rejects it, he's a kafir.
Okay,
barakallahu feek. So that we're going off the subject now. It's my fault. Yeah, I know. And because we heard the takbir, man. So you think something went wrong?
Somebody in here. Let me. We have one brother here. My colleague, Mr. Shahada. One of them are Americans.
Okay. Allah, we'll go see them, inshallah. Aywa. Now, so the Shaykh was saying that he does not see that it's okay to use the stories of the Jews and the Christians in order to interpret the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because as the Prophet ﷺ said, we don't believe the people of the book, neither do we belie them. فَإِذَا كَانَ مَرْتَبَتُهَا أَن تَكُونَ مَشْكُوكًا فِيهَا. So if it is doubtful, وَكَانَ مِنَ الْمَعْلُومِ بِالضَّرُورَ مِنْ دِينِ الْإِسْلَامِ أَنَّ الْقُرْآنَ يَجِبُّ الْإِيمَانُ بِهِ أَنَّ الْقُرْآنَ يَجِبُّ الْإِيمَانُ بِهِ. And if we know that the Qur'an, it's compulsory to believe in it. You must believe in the Qur'an. Okay? والقطع بألفاظه ومعانيه فلا يجوز أن تجعل تلك القصص منقولة بالرواية المجهولة. Now listen, he said some of the Mufassirin will mention some of the stories of the Jews and the Christians along with some verses of the Quran in order to explain them. And we know that these narrations are, as the Prophet ﷺ said, do not believe them and do not belie them. So when you come and you must believe in the Quran, and everything that it means, the meanings of the Qur'an, the letters of the Qur'an, and the Qur'an itself, you must believe in that. And these narrations are doubtful. Maybe true, maybe not. It doesn't make sense that you put them there. Because then you will make the people believe in something that they are not supposed to believe in. It is not part of the Qur'an. You see? And these narrations from the Jews and the Christians are doubtful. They may be true, they may be not. The Quran, does it have any doubt in it? Does the Quran have any doubt?
No.
ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. That book, there's no doubt in it. So you cannot include anything doubtful into the book that does not have any doubt. So the position of the Shaykh is very strong in terms of not accepting the narrations of the Jews and the Christians in terms of explaining the Quran. فَلَا يَجُزْ أَن تُجْعَلْ تِلْكَ الْقُصَصِ الْمَنْقُولَ بِالْرِوَيَةِ الْمَجْهُولَةِ. So it is not permissible to use these stories that have been narrated to us by unknown individuals. And we don't know how this thing came up. Maybe someone had a dream and wrote it the next day. فَالَّتِ يَغْلِبْ عَلَى الظَّنُّ كِذْبُهَا أَوْ كَذِبْ أَكْثَرِهَا مَعَانِي لِكِتَابِ اللَّهِ مَقْطُوعًا بِهَا. So we cannot assume that these stories, which are full of assumptions, they may contain some lies, or they may be lies altogether. The whole story may be a lie, a fabrication. We cannot make it as interpretation of the Book of Allah, and that we just must believe in it and submit to it. وَلَا يَسْتَرِيبُ بِهَذَا أَحَدٍ. And no one will disagree with that. وَلَكِن بِسَبَبِ الْغَفْلَ عَنْ هَذَا حَصَلَ مَا حَصَلَ وَاللَّهُ الْمُوَفِّقُ. But because people are heedless about this fact, many of the Mufassireen, may Allah mercy on them, they explain many of the verses of the Quran and the stories particularly. When you go to Surah Al-Kahf and Surah Yusuf and the stories that are known, Musa alayhi salam, in some of the tafaseer, you will find Alhamdulillah Ibn Kathir pretty much, he does not really do that as some other Mufassireen. They will fill their stories with narrations from the Jews and the Christians, which may be nothing but fabrications. And very often they oppose the one in the Quran. So the Shaykh is of the opinion that although we accept the Jews and the Christians' narrations, but not as an explanation for the Quran. Not as an explanation for the Quran. You speak about them, no problem. In terms of regular gatherings and regular discussions, you don't say it is true, but you don't say it's a lie either. Unless you have something from the Quran or the Sunnah which either confirms it or negates it. So this is the position of the Shaykh. And then inshallah, بإذن الله عز وجل, next week, we'll be doing verse number 75. And so forth. Shall we have the class at 9 or 9:30?
9:30.
9:30? Yeah.
That's right, sir. Depends on the... Huh.
Musa is the most mentioned prophet in the Quran.
And his
story is the most often repeated. You will find it almost.
I noticed this in some of the mentioned his name.
Almost every surah, there's a mention of Musa alayhi salam. Surah Taha, many of the surah in the Quran, the story of, but because Musa alayhi salam, he went with his people through many different incidents. So you find some of them deal with the story of the Baqarah, some of them deal with Fir'aun, some of them deal with him with the children of Israel, some of them deal with his own personal life, how he ran away, how he went to Madian, how he got married. Yani many different parts of his life were mentioned in the Quran. The scholars say the reason why is because during that time, in the environment which the Prophet ﷺ was in, there were many of the tribes of the Jews. Many of the Jews were neighboring the Prophet ﷺ, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was addressing them and reminding them of the rights. At the same time, according to us, the stories that happened before us. And because Musa is the most prominent of the messengers among the Jews, because the Jews had many prophets and messengers, Moses is among those who, alayhi salam, was given among those who had the stronghold. So his story was quoted very often as a reminder for the neighboring Jews, and for the Muslims, and for even the Christians and what have you, because they also believe in Moses. Yeah, he's all over the Quran, mashallah.
Sheikh, regarding the children, the child, when he was born, we have reached the age of poverty. If he died, So he meets the consequences that he has?
No, according to, there's a difference of opinion among the scholars, but the narration mentioned that those will be with Ibrahim alayhi salatu salam in Jannah. So any child who dies prior to puberty is not held accountable, because Allah says in the Quran, وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. We were never to punish anyone until a messenger or the message has been sent to this individual. So this is the principle. Allah will not punish anyone. If you have not reached puberty, you're not held accountable for decisions. Thus it is impossible and inconceivable that Allah will punish an innocent soul prior to reaching the point where it will make a decision of accepting or rejecting faith. So they'll be among the inhabitants of Jannah.
So they are the one who mentioned in the Quran, which is say that they are mentioned
among
Allah, they are young, and they are the
ones
who serve.
I don't know if it's necessarily them. I do not know if it is necessarily them described. They were mentioned, the youth, in the Quran, eternal youth men, but it doesn't mean that it's these children.
Yeah, because if we intercan, inshallah, we back to the age of Yani strong, which is
33.
So they are young forever.
They are young forever, but I don't know whether it is necessarily the children who died now, or whether it is Allah created them like that. Yani we need an evidence for that. It may be there, I just don't know it. Yani Allahu
A'lam. So did that mention that this is the...
It may, but I don't know it. There may be them, yani it may be, Allahu A'lam.
We were in the topic of Shahada.
Hey.
Shahada will be done with a Muslim. It's a non-Muslim making Shahada with a non-Muslim, yani in front of a Muslim, something like that. Is that something a must for a... My first question is that a must that when a non-Muslim makes Shahada, it should be in the presence of a Muslim? And what's the, I don't know, is there the wisdom behind that? I mean, what's, why does he need to do that? Why in front of a Muslim?
Well, in reality, it's not a condition for someone's shahada to be accepted for him to do it in the presence of any person. Because the shaheed is Allah. The one who witnesses everything is Allah. And your declaration of faith is a covenant that you're taking with Allah. So if you were alone in the desert and you declared your shahada and you had no one around you, your shahada is valid. You see? So it's not a condition to do it in the presence of anyone. But I'll tell you why they recommend that. Because of the consequences of people knowing that you have become Muslim. Because if you embrace Islam on your own and you don't tell anyone and you die and no one knows that you're a Muslim, aywa, your family is going to take you back to the Philippines. They're going to put you in a thing for 3-4 days and they wait for people to come and visit you, and they're going to put on a suit for you, and you will get nothing Islamic and you'll be buried with the Christians. So when you do this in front of the Muslims, even one Muslim that knows, if something happened to you, they will say, hey, this brother is a Muslim, he declared shahada in my presence, and you know, you will be given your Islamic rights. So this is the wisdom behind it. But does it affect the validity of your shahada? Absolutely not. Your shahada is valid with Allah.
There is an explanation. They say that, you know, when these people who witness your shahada in your al-Qiyamah, they witness for you that you have made your shahada.
Yeah, people sometimes try to find extra stuff. But if they do witness for you on the day of judgment, still, if you're a Muslim, your dad is a Muslim, you don't need anyone's testimony that you're Muslim. I'm a Muslim already. Allah is gonna hope. Allah knows your you know what you have, what you're upon. So really, it's not necessary. Alaykum salam, ahlan wa sahlan, coach, how are you, sir? It's not necessary. Just people, why do they do it in front of many Muslims? Because it kind of refreshes your iman. When you Muslim, when old Muslims see a new Muslim come into Islam, it makes them feel that they're comfortable and secure that they're upon the true deen. For those who need that kind of stuff, that's among the wisdom. But you don't need, this is not a condition. I let the people do things.
But Allah Akbar is not the sunnah.
It's not the sunnah.
Yes.
No, it's not the sunnah. Not the sunnah. You see someone embracing Islam, you make dua from say alhamdulillah, you become happy. And we're not saying that you're going to become sad, but it doesn't have to be this, They're going to think someone embraced Islam in our room. Yes, Sheikh, everybody's Muslim here. I don't have to do this, all this takbir.
Imagine if we hear somebody saying Allahu Akbar in the other room. If that,
Yeah, in Israel, in Palestine, if somebody when they hear this, they duck. As soon as they allow us, that's the next person going with a bomb. It's the same suicide bombers, man. The last thing they say before they die. So you may try to, as a Jew embracing Islam, you say, Allah Akbar, say, Allah, never mind, man. I go back. So, you know, it's... I know this. Many people do it. Don't think bad of the people who do it. That's what we must agree with. Don't think, this person is no good, and you come and give them a lecture. Take it easy. This is very common among many people, and many of the people allow it, and they say there's no harm in it, in expressing happiness or what have you. We're just giving you the other side of the story and the more safe position, which is following the Sunnah and trying to follow the way of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam more accurately. But it doesn't mean that someone who says Allahu Akbar is a no good, or he's an innovator or something along these lines. Even if one of the brothers who are among the teachers and instructors here, we assume good about the brothers. We don't find any faults in anyone. We each have our own shortcomings. But I read the fatwa, and the idea is the fatwa was during a gathering for the makatib of da'wah. Yani all of the makatib of da'wah, like this one, and the one in Mushrifan, the one in Hamra, they brought the sheikh and they posed questions to him relevant to the affair of the new Muslim and relevant to da'wah. So it was a very specific question asked by one of the mudir, one of the directors of the makatib of da'wah, about this particular takbir. And the sheikh rahimahullah gave his fatwa that he does not think it's from the sunnah and that it should not be done. And the fatwa is very relevant, and it's published on a book called Questions About from Makatib al-Da'wah, from the offices of Da'wah. And it's a very relevant, maybe most people don't know it though. The one thing that is for sure, most people have not read this fatwa.
Now,
it's not available out there where you see it posted on the walls and people just go against it. People just don't know about it. Now, but for you, if you wish to follow the sunnah strictly, when someone embraces Islam, you don't say anything. Or you say, MashaAllah, Alhamdulillah, but you don't have to say the congregational takbir. Because the asl is saying takbir in a congregation is against the sunnah. Regardless of a person embracing Islam, dhikr in a congregation is against the sunnah. And this is done today in Eid. You go to the musalla of Eid, everybody saying to each other, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah. No. That's not from the sunnah. Rather, each person says it individually. When you go to Hajj, when you go to Umrah Talbiyah, Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik, individually. And the scholars are very stern about this. They warn.
How about those new Muslims that they don't know?
You teach them. Then you could do it until they learn. You have a reason, it's okay. You do it until they learn it, then once they learn it, khalas, like swimming. You swim on your own, but in the beginning, if you throw you in the water, you're going to drown. So you keep teaching someone, but after he learns how to swim, you're still going to swim with them? Khalas, let him swim on his own. So sometimes, if a new Muslim, he doesn't know how to say talbiyah, we may begin saying the talbiyah in a congregation until he becomes used to the words and the thing, and then once he says it on his own, khalas, you are expected to say it on your own. Not as a congregation.
Not louder.
Huh?
Not louder.
No, loud. The talbiyah.
But alone.
Hey, the talbiyah, the sunnah is to say it out loud.
The talbiyah. How about this ancient tradition?
The what?
The talbiyah is supposed to be said down.
Which takbir?
The talbiyah.
The talbiyah, na'am, na'am, sah. Hey, what? No, loud.
How about the takbir of tea?
Also loud. Aywa, you go to the market. Individually. Everything is individually. The takbir of Eid and the talbiyah should be done loudly. So much so that Umar radiallahu anhu, Ibn Umar and others would go to the marketplace. They will go to the souk and they will begin the takbir to remind the people of the takbir. So the sunnah is you do takbir at home, in the market, in the masjid, wherever you are. In a loud way, and of course, but loud is also to be understood within reason. You don't scream. you know, disturb the people, that goes to extreme. But you don't, you know, be whispering, you know, Allah Akbar, not like that. You know, the normal, typical voice of speech. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Nah.
Ahlan wa sahlan. Yalla, like at 9:30, inshallah, next week, bi'idhnillah. Yes, sir.
So 9:30 or...
Is there a verse in the Quran that says Quran is for all mankind? Because I received this from a Christian. Why don't you believe the Quran is said is only revealed for the Muslims?
The Quran is revealed only for the Muslims?
Yeah.
No?
That's why I need a dalil. There is a verse in the Quran that says this is for all mankind.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, you are not.
No, now there are many, I mean, all of the Quran is obviously indicating that it's for mankind, but they want, you want something that is very specific, yeah, I mean, something that cannot be interpreted in any other way. Let me, so we will not be here for a long time. حي الله الدكتور يحيى السلام عليكم. I will give it to you next week إن شاء الله.
كمل.
لا خلصت. والله خلصت. كنا نحن ماشيين بس عم نبحث عن الدكتور يحيى. في آية في القرآن صريحة الدلالة على أن القرآن للناس جميعا وليس للمسلمين فقط. يعني آية لا تحتمل التأويل تدل دلالة صريحة مباشرة على أن القرآن للناس جميعا. كما أنه مثلا ما أرسلناك إلا رحمة العالمين هذا النبي عليه الصلاة. في آية شبيهة لهذه القرآن عن القرآن نفسه. ذكر العالمين. ما شاء الله سيد دكتور يحيى. And actually it's in more than one occasion and it is nothing but it's what سورة التكوير.
Hey.
And it is nothing but a reminder for mankind. It's actually more than one verse that ends like this. Hold on, I'll give you the surah, inshallah. وَمَا هُوَ إِلَّا ذِكْرٌ لِلْعَالَمِينَ. I believe it's surah التكوير, والله أعلم. لا. أيوة, فأين تذهبون؟ إنه لرسول كريم. أيوة, إن هو إلا ذكر العالمين. الحمد لله. سورة التكوير verse number 27.
Hey,
27. And very, it is nothing except a reminder for the alameen, for everything, the worlds, the human and the jinn. Because this, the context is speaking about the Quran. See, Allah says, وَمَا هُوَ بِقَوْلِ شَيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. It is not the statement of a devil. This Quran is not the statement of Satan. فَأَيْنَ تَذْهَبُونَ. So where do you go? It is only a reminder or dhikr for the worlds. نعم. جزاك الله خير. دكتور يحيى. السلام عليكم. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك, أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت, أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.